Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. I will be reading verses 15 through 17 as soon as I remember where 1 John is in the Bible. There we go. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is the Word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word, the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father, how we thank you that you stoop to our weakness and that you speak to us, as it were, in baby talk, revealing yourself to us in language that we can understand. And yet, this is the word of the infinite, eternal, holy God. And we are neither infinite nor holy. And so we come confessing our need of your help, the help of your Spirit. So send your Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to guide us into all truth. Help us to understand your word, to believe your word, to embrace your word, and to obey your word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Love. Love is a very special thing, a smile. And I forget the rest of the words. You would think I would remember that. Our daughter sang that as a solo when she was, what, six, seven? Love is a many splendored thing. I remember that one. All you need is love. You can't buy me love. We could go on and on and on, couldn't we? And even in this day and age, aren't we told love is good, hate is bad, right? Even to the point of now we have a new category called hate crimes. And there's one thing that our culture is, they're on to something, though they're not exactly sure what. Love is the highest value. We are to love. And the greatest love of all is unconditional and self-sacrificial. I mean, we celebrate that kind of love, don't we? The image of those firefighters going up the stairs in the World Trade Center as everybody else is going down. Greater love has no man than this. And we know that. And we know that because it is hardwired into us by our Creator God. And this is the love that God has shown us who trust in Him. He has shown us this love by delivering us, His enemies, from the guilt and condemnation of our sin and bringing us into the freedom of His children by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the appropriate response to the love of God for us is to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Even as Jesus Himself said when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? There is a problem, however. There is another lover who seeks to steal our hearts away from God. The Apostle John, in these verses before us, warns of this rival for our affections. And with that in mind, let us dive in. There are three points that can be drawn from this text. There may be more than that, but there are three that I see and the Lord has given me here. First, note the love of the world proscribed. The love of the world proscribed. Or another way of putting it, worldliness forbidden and defined. John says, do not love the world. Now, my eighth graders would tell you that there is a question that has to be asked right here. Actually, probably two questions, but we'll get to the second one in a minute. And the question is, what do you mean by love? Think about our English word love. We use the same word to express our appreciation for a pencil that we use to express our undying affection for our spouse. So it's appropriate. What does John mean when he says, do not love the world? And John means devotion. By the word love, he means devotion. He is here calling us to refrain from setting our affections, from setting our hearts on the things of this world. We are not to pin our hopes and dreams, find comfort and meaning, draw identity or security from this world or the things in it. But what specifically are we not to love? Well, do not love the world. Well, what does that word mean? Is he talking about the earth, this globe that we stand on? Is a geographical reference? Well, certainly not, because we're told that the heavens tell the glory of God, the expanse shows forth the work of his hand. We're not being told don't have an appreciation and affection for this physical earth we live on. That's not what he's speaking of here. Is he talking about the people? Well, we know that can't be true because we're told love your neighbor as yourself. And who's our neighbor? Well, it's everyone. So what is he talking about? Well, he doesn't leave us in the dark. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In short, what John is saying is the world, as he's using this word in this text, is this present, man-centered world system that is set up in opposition to God and ruled by Satan. And this is the main way he's using this word world in his epistle. Now, there are other ways that he uses the word world, and we'll see that later. But here he's speaking of a world, of a system, man-centered, ruled by Satan. And it is described with three descriptors. First, it is described as the desires of the flesh. Now, we all have bodily appetites for food, drink, security, etc. And these are, for the most part, good. However, in our sin, that is in our flesh, we seek to satisfy those desires selfishly. We commit to pleasing ourselves at all costs. We spend our lives in the pursuit of earthly pleasure with no reference to the God in whose presence is fullness of joy, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Worldliness, you see, is both self-seeking and self-indulgent, putting me and my wants and wishes ahead of all others. This is what James is speaking of when he says in James chapter 1, verse 14, that each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. This comes from man, the desires of the flesh. But this world that John is telling us, do not love the world, is also described as the lust of the eyes. Worldliness is fed by the lust of the eyes and, by the way, our other senses. And by saying eyes, John is being representative and representing all the five senses in this, but it's mainly the eyes, right? God created beauty. He created us to enjoy that beauty. However, in our sin, we twist that. We love to see things. Isn't that, we're going down the interstate and there's an accident in the opposite lanes, and what happens in our lanes? Everybody slows down. Why? So we can look. See what's going on. See what we can see. We love to see things, beautiful things, unusual things, new things. It is as if our eyes are never satisfied with seeing. Proverbs 27:20, never satisfied are the eyes of man. This is why the internet is such a powerful force. I can find out anything. I can look up anything just using this. Anyway, I can connect anywhere in the world. I can go to a webcam that's in somewhere in Beijing, China, right now and see, oh, it's nighttime there. It's dark. You see, we're never satisfied with seeing. YouTube is filled with videos of all kinds of different things. And we could spend hours upon hours just looking. This is the lust of the eyes. In our worldliness, we use our eyes and our other senses to satisfy our own sinful desires, to see the next great thing, the next amazing thing, or just the next thing. And then finally, John describes the world as the pride of life. Here we come to the root of worldliness. It is the pride of life. We crave the accoutrements of the glorious life, the land, the houses, the cars, the clothes of the rich and famous. Further, we boast of what we have and do for the applause of men, as if we had gotten and done all those things ourselves. And we fail to trust and honor God with the good things that He sends our way. Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. J. Paul Getty, who at the time was the richest man in the world, was asked by a reporter, Mr. Getty, how much money is enough money? And Getty's response, just a little bit more. See, never satisfied. This is the pride of life. If a lot is good, a whole lot more is better. The world then, you see, is this present man-centered world system set up in opposition to God and ruled by Satan. It entices us by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our calling as children of God is to be crucified to the world, dead to its enticements and allurements. Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul writes, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. As Matthew Henry put it, we are not to throw our love away upon the world. But why not? I mean, stop and think about it. This world is an awesome place. There are beautiful things in this world. Beautiful, I've had the privilege of seeing a few of them, but there's a lot more that I would love to see. There's all kinds of wonderful things, amazing things. And yes, many of them speak of our Creator. But why are we not to throw our love away upon the world, since it is indeed such a wonderful and beautiful place? And that brings us, secondly, to love of the world exposed. Love of the world exposed. John shows us that there are at least three problems with worldliness. First, love for the world is completely incompatible with love for God. He says, for if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, love for the world and the things of this world progressively draws our hearts away from God, and our love for God slowly grows cold. We cannot love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We cannot present our bodies as living sacrifices to Him while also loving the world and the things in it. Jesus put it this way, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It is impossible to have two lovers and truly and from the heart love both completely and devotedly. So love for the world is completely incompatible with love for God, but love for the world also does not have its origins in the Father. He says everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. As we have already seen, the things of the world are from the devil and our own sinful hearts. Those things of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? Those things. They're from our own sinful hearts. Worldliness, you see, comes from the cesspool of this present world system, ruled by Satan. On the other hand, as James put it, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Worldliness does not traffic in godliness because it does not come from God. And thirdly, love for the world is not only incompatible with love for God and does not have its origins in the Father, but love for the world is necessarily short-lived. John says, and the world is passing away with its desires. The things of this world are temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. Everything of this world that we might devote ourselves to, what feels good, what is bright and flashy, what feeds our selfish ambitions, endures for a very short time. That amazing Thanksgiving meal leaves us hungry for more in a few hours. That beautiful new car gets its first dent, breaks down, and eventually quits. That national championship fades into the dust of history. Even gold and silver tarnish. If we devote ourselves to the things of this world, we are devoting ourselves to things that end up on the town trash heap. That is why the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." I remember buying our first new car. It was so exciting. We needed something because our car didn't have air conditioning, and we were in Savannah, and they were having their biggest heat wave in like 100 years. We had to have something, and we were so excited. Honda Civic four-wheel drive station wagon. We were so proud of that car. I drove it over to my friend's apartment, showed it to him. We went for a drive, and then we're sitting outside the apartment, and he's sitting in the car, and he looks around it, and he says, "Well, it'll never look like this again." What an awful thing to say! But that's the perfect thing for a godly man to say to his friend. He's just reminding me, don't set your heart on it. This present, basically what my friend was saying is, this car is a fraud. It promises more than it can deliver. This present world system is a fraud. It oversells and underdelivers. It leaves its lovers cold and empty. But there is a better lover. And that brings us thirdly to the love of the Father commended. The love of the Father commended. John says, whoever does the will of God. I'm going to stop there just a minute. Whoever does the will of God. We have already seen that those who trust in Christ give evidence of their faith by walking in the light of God's love, confessing their sins, keeping His commandments, and loving God and His children. And in the text before us, doing the will of God. The evidence of being a child of God, the evidence that you trust in God, is you do the will of God. This is the path of godliness, the evidence of love for God, and this path bears glorious fruit. He says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now let that sit with you for just a minute. Think about it. He didn't say lives forever. I'm so glad he didn't. Because living is just living. With all the ups and downs that go with that. But he said abides. That is, remains. Nancy and I just moved after nearly 20 years in the same house. We just moved. And I'm going to tell you, I would be perfectly all right if we don't have to move again. You know, just saying, you know. And here's this sense of permanence that we're assured of. Whoever does the will of God is permanent. Remains forever. You see, while the world and everything in it fades away, the word of our God endures forever. All those glitzy and glamorous things, they will disappear. But our God endures forever, and so do all who trust in Christ and seek to live in obedience to Him. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Jesus also said, he who believes in me has eternal life. Notice that, present possession. He has. If you trust in Christ, you have, even now, present possession, eternal life. It is yours. We're told, we know that verse. We've heard that verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now that's one of those places where John's using the word world in a different way. There he's speaking of the created order, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life and does not come into judgment. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And of course, the question is, because we have a very hard time seeing beyond the noses on our faces, the question is, how has God loved us? Let me count the ways, if I may borrow from Elizabeth Barrett Browning. I don't think she'll object. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Just turn there. We'll just get a little bit of a snippet. How has God loved us? Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, this is actually, when Paul originally wrote this, this was one big long sentence from verse 3 to verse 14. Because Paul just overflows with praise to God for God's love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How has he loved us? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have obtained, verse 11, an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, Verse 13, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is a guarantee of our inheritance. He just goes on and on and on. He says, God chose you because he loves you. He chose you to be holy and blameless. He predestined you for adoption as he's adopted you as his sons. He's chosen to bless you in the beloved. He has given you redemption. He's given you the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You say, oh, well, he can't forgive me of that sin. Oh, yes, he can, because his forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace, not the bigness of your sin. He covers every sin. The cross of Christ is big enough to cover every sin. Well, you come to Christ. You see the blessings. He just piles them on. God has loved you. And because of his great love for us, should we not also love God above all else? Joshua, in Joshua 24, in a passage that is often misquoted, and indeed I have been guilty of misquoting it. Joshua 24, in verse 14, Joshua is facing the time of his own death, and he's speaking to the Israelites. It's one last word, the successor to Moses, and he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that our fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. What does he want them to do? Serve the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Put your faith in him. Put away, don't follow those gods that our fathers left behind. Serve the Lord. And then verse 15. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, you know, if you think it's a bad thing to serve the Lord, okay. He says, in that case, choose this day whom you will serve. You got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. Okay. You got to serve somebody. God says it too, but you can serve those gods that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob left behind in Ur. Or you can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Notice those words. Why do they dwell in the land of the Amorites? Because God gave them that land. Because the gods of the Amorites were not able to deliver the Amorites from the hands of the Israelites. Well, you can go serve those gods who couldn't do anything for their people. Or you can serve those gods who couldn't do anything for those people. Or you can serve the gods of Egypt who couldn't do anything for their people. Or you can serve the Lord. And so the calling before us, even this day, is John has said, do not love the world or the things in the world. It is a calling to put away your idols and serve the Lord. It's a calling to choose the only perfect lover. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the abundance of your love. Oh Lord, our God, you shower your love upon believer and unbeliever alike. For indeed you give all life and breath and many good things in this world. And yet you have showered your love abundantly upon your children in Christ, delivering us out of darkness into your marvelous light and making us your dearly loved children. Oh, Father, we look to you this day and we come to Christ in whom we are so greatly loved. In Jesus' name, amen. As our hymn of response,